company, we have five core values. Thanks, Dave. Thank you. We have five core values, which can be summarized and remembered through this acronym SCOPE. If I get the first slide, please. As a church, we seek to be scriptural, communal, outward-focused, prayerful, and empowered by the Spirit. And we're committed to these five things because we believe this is the type of community that that Jesus has called us to be. It's not just Symphony, of course. I don't think any of these are like really surprising for any church, but we just like to summarize it in this acronym SCOPE. We want everything we do to have scope. And every year, around this time of year, we like to focus on one of the five values. And this is just a great chance for us to share with newcomers and visitors a little bit more about who we are, what we value. And then for those of us who have been coming out, who are maybe even members or partners of our church, it's a good chance for us to be reminded of what we value as a church. So every year we look at one of these five things, and if you were here with us last week, you already know where we are in right now. This year we are focusing on the value of prayer. And last week, Pastor Mike started the series by reminding us of the necessity of prayer. He talked about how we need to pray, and we learn to pray by looking to Jesus. The disciples literally asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And we ought to have the same attitude and posture as well. So that was the first one last week. We have a few more coming in the weeks to come. But today, we're going to continue our study on the topic of prayer by focusing on what I believe is a fundamental component of prayer. And that's praying in spirit and truth. Praying in spirit and truth. Let's all turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at just two verses there, and then we'll get a bunch of other passages after that. John 4, verses 23 and 24. And as you do that in your Bibles, your Bible apps, I just want to take a moment to say that a resource that I found very helpful in preparing for this message is, I'm just going to assume the clicker's not working. So it's a book by Tim Keller called Prayer. I had read this book, I think like 10 years ago. I forget exactly when this came out. But I remember thinking at the time, like, wow, this is so good. And this time, as I was looking through it, kind of skimming through different parts of it for this message, I was like, whoa, this is really good. I kind of want to read it again. And so if you're looking for a book or a resource to supplement the things we're talking about on Sundays, highly encourage this one. It's a great resource to learn what it means to pray and what it looks like. So having said that, again, let's turn back in our passage. We're going to look at John 4. Verses 23 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." This is the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful, again, just that we get to come here, Lord, and to worship you, that all of us are here to meet with you, to give you glory and honor and praise and just draw near to you today. God, I pray that as we go into your word, that you would speak to us, that it wouldn't be just our minds being filled with information, but that we would become more like you, understand who you are, and draw near into relationship with you. So once again, we thank you for our time together this morning. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but conversation is the way to relationship. Just think about that phrase. Conversation is the way to relationship. You can know things about somebody. In fact, you can know a lot of things about this person, whether it's things like their hobbies and their interests, their education, their occupation, maybe even aspects of their personality, like their MBTI or their Enneagram. I'm an Enneagram too, in case anybody's curious. But until you actually have a conversation with them, you can say that you know these things, but you can't actually say that you have a relationship with them. And this is like more true now than ever before, right? Because like you can know so much about people, whether it's celebrities or just even the people in this room, just by what you see online, photos or their whatever, like LinkedIn bios. You can know a bunch of things, but until you actually talk with them, you have a conversation, you don't really have a relationship with them. And if you've ever had romantic interest in someone, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you like someone and you hope to progress towards a relationship with this person, what do? You try to start talking with them, right? You try to strike up a conversation with them every opportunity that you get. That was definitely the case for me and my now wife, Riley. We met, actually, I think like 10 years ago, and I liked her first. She barely knew I existed, and so every opportunity I got, I tried to talk with her. It's a little embarrassing to admit this. I don't necessarily encourage this, but you know, like after Sunday service, for example, I would casually but purposefully make my way to where she seemed to be so that I might be able to have a conversation with her. I would reply to her on social media, her social media posts. I'm not very active on like Instagram and stuff, but I would reply to her posts in the hopes that maybe this would lead to a conversation, whether online or maybe it would translate over to real life. And I kid you not, I know I attended at least one or two social gatherings that I probably would not have gone to. In fact, I most likely would not have attended these things, but I attended them in the hopes that she would be there and that we would get to talk. And I know at least one of them, she was not there. A little disappointed, but it turned out actually to be fun, so it worked out in the end. All those things I did because conversation is the way to relationship. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with God. It's a means of communicating with God, and also, more than that, it's a means of forming and deepening a relationship with Him. But here's the thing. All of us know from experience that not every conversation leads to a deep relationship with someone. For a conversation to lead to that, there needs to be more than just initiative, more than just intentionality to go deeper. There needs to be, on some level, there needs to be an understanding of how to talk to that person. You need to know how to speak their language, if you will. Not just literally, of course, but metaphorically. You need to know how to connect with them, relate with them. You need to understand their worldview, their opinions, and even their mannerisms. And of course, all those things can grow. You can become more knowledgeable and proficient in these things over the course of a relationship. But to even get to that point of starting that relationship, many times we need to know how to talk to that person. We need to know how to converse with that person, to have a chance even of forming a deep, meaningful relationship with them. And once again, everything I just said applies also to prayer. When you think about it, there are all sorts of ways that we can and do pray. Some of them that lead to the deep and meaningful relationship and others that don't. For example, there are those instinctual, almost like reflexive prayers that we might pray from time to time. Like, let's say you're like running to catch the bus on your way to work. You might cry out like, "Ah, somebody stop the bus." Or you're sitting and struggling through an exam. You're like, "Please, God, help me to remember what the answers are." You could say technically those are prayers, right? Those are communications with God, but they're not relationship deepening ones. For our prayers to lead to a depth of relationship with God, to know Him deeply, we need to then pray in a right way. We need to approach prayer with a particular way and attitude. We need to pray in spirit and truth. Now, as you might have already noticed, or at least you're kind of piecing it together, you might have noticed that John 4 makes no explicit mention of prayer. The verses we read earlier come from this exchange that takes place between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And if you're familiar at all with that story, you'll know that not just those two verses, but the entire conversation makes no mention of prayer. So you might be wondering why this is the basis for our time together today. Well, the simplest way I can put it is that everything in life is meant to be worship unto God. Worship isn't a specific music genre. It's not 1.5 hours on a Sunday morning. It's not a particular act of service or specific thing that you do. Everything in life, whether it's your work, your relationships, what you do with your time, your money, and yes, things like your prayer life, all those things are meant to be worship. So if I put it another way, prayer is a form of worship because it's meant to be about God. It's meant to be for God. It's meant to glorify God. Prayer is a form of worship, and therefore we can and we're told to pray in spirit and truth. But what does that mean? What does it mean to pray in spirit and truth? I want to point out a couple things here. First, praying in spirit and truth means to pray with the scriptures as the foundation and source of our prayers. Can we get that slide, please? Praying in spirit and truth means that our prayers are built upon the foundation of God's word. You know, as followers of Jesus, we believe that the Bible isn't just a reference book that tells us information about God. Many people treat the Bible that way, just as a reference. Like, you know, you're trying to figure out like how to do something, what to think about, how to think about something. And so you might like flip through the Bible or, you know, probably a lot of us like Google or ChatGPT, like what does the Bible say about such and such? And so we flip to that and like, okay, it's a reference to know how to do such and such thing. And the Bible can be that. That's like, you know, a way you could look at the Bible, but that's definitely not all that there is to it. The Bible doesn't just tell us information about God or how to live. As followers of Jesus, we know that the Bible is a living and active word through which we can actually hear God speak. This is why this is the best. The Bible is the best source of knowing who God is. You see, through the Bible, God has already spoken to us. He has already told us and continues to tell us who he is and what he's like. Another way to look at it is that God has initiated the conversation with us. Through the Bible, he has started this conversation. He has reached out to us. He's told us already, showed us already that he is this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God who is high and above all things and also cares for us deeply, even calling us sons and daughters. Our prayer then, when done in spirit and truth, is a continuation of this conversation. It is really a response to the knowledge of who God is, to the truth. And as I laid out earlier, this is really important. Knowing who God is vital to our relationship with him. And what that means then is that it is critical that we know the scriptures. We need to read it, meditate on it, and then from there internalize it. Also that we have that vocabulary to speak it and pray it when we do pray. In a lot of ways, it's a lot like how children learn to speak. It's well documented through research that children learn to speak by being immersed in a language-rich environment where they are consistently hearing spoken language. Some might put it, we don't necessarily learn speech as children. Language is spoken into us. Right? As a child, you're not sitting there thinking like, oh, okay, this means this means that. No, it's spoken into us as we're in this environment, as we're immersed in it. Generally speaking, the more children hear words and language with all of its rhythms and pitches and sounds, and not just hear it, but the more they're spoken to, the more equipped they'll be to respond with speech of their own. That's why, I've learned this some number of years back, that's why experts tell you not to like talk in like baby like language to, you know, to kids, to babies, like because you want them to learn to, you know, talk like a real human being. So like you talk to them normally, you converse with them, if you will, and then you just have to wait like several months or years for them to respond back. But you know, the same principle applies to scripture and its relationship to prayer. When we are immersed in God's language, in the scriptures, when we listen, study, think, reflect, and ponder the scriptures, well, then we'll have received already the words and the vocabulary of prayer. And I don't mean by that like you've been given necessarily the exact like words and phrases to pray. The Bible is not a spell book. You know, it doesn't give you exactly how to pray, and then like these are the keys to unlock God's power. Like, that's not what I'm talking about here. But as we read the scriptures, as we internalize it, we have the ideas not just in our minds, but infused within us. Where when we sit down to pray, even without explicitly trying, we end up basing our prayers on the truth of Scripture. As Tim Keller writes, without immersion in God's words, our prayer may not be merely limited and shallow, but also untethered from reality. We may be responding not to the real God, but to what we wish God in life to be like. Basically, if we want to have a relationship with God, if we want to know him, then we need to know what the Bible says. All right, so that's the first thing. And is the clicker ready, Nick? Is that your phone? Okay, thanks, Nick. There's another component to knowing God that I haven't mentioned yet. So we need to be in the Word and immersed in it. But another component is that we need to also be aware of the active presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the best way, one of the best ways for us to know God. But knowledge of God is only made possible through the Holy Spirit. The missionary Henry Frost once said, there is an inseparable union between the Spirit, the Word, and prayer, which indicates that the Spirit will always lead the saint to make much of the Word, and especially God's promises in the Word. We can read and study the Bible as much as we want, and again, strongly encourage that. If you are a follower of Jesus, we should be doing that, and even if you're not, I encourage you, take some time to be in the Word, but we can put in all this time, all this energy, invest so much into it, but at the end of the day, it's not going to be our own understanding, our own logic, our minds unpacking it. It's going to be the Holy Spirit who does that. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the true nature of who God is, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. These are the words of Jesus in John 16. There he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit will always guide us into all truth, which tells us that praying in spirit and truth means that we are moved and guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's the second thing that I want to point out about praying in spirit. Praying in spirit and truth means relying on the Holy Spirit when we pray. Sorry, clicker's still not working, guys. So click for me, please. So the second point I want to make is that praying in spirit and truth means relying on the Spirit when we pray. Now, some of you might be wondering, again, going back to John 4, where does it say that? You know, Jesus says that true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth, but there is no "the." There is no reference to the Holy Spirit. So how did we get here? That's a good question. Well, some Bible scholars will get hung up on the difference between the lowercase s spirit and the Holy Spirit. The two are really actually very much tied to the other. You see, the Holy Spirit awakens and enlivens our spirits. We pray in spirit because of the Holy Spirit. As John Piper puts it, true worship, so again, you could say true prayer, comes only from spirits made alive and sensitive by the quickening of the Spirit of God. So they're interrelated. To pray in spirit is to rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a few implications that come from this. There are a few things that come out of relying on the Spirit in our prayers. The first is that it means we can pray anywhere at any time. Just a few verses earlier in Jesus' conversation in John 4, the woman here brings up a theological matter of where worship should take place. And Jesus responds to this by saying, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." He's saying that just as God is spirit, meaning he is always and everywhere, not bound by time or space, our prayer should also no longer be confined by time or place. When we pray with a dependence on the Holy Spirit, we can then actually truly apply Paul's exhortation to pray without ceasing. We can always remain connected to and in dialogue with God wherever we are, because God isn't just here at the Paradise Rock Club. He's not here just when you sit down, you know, in your scheduled time to pray. He is everywhere at all times, and therefore we can pray anywhere at all times. But secondly, relying on the Spirit in our prayers also means that we are fully submitted to the Spirit's prompting and leading. I want to spend a little bit more time on this one. Many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, if you were to like sit down and really examine your prayer life, you would realize that you don't actually pay much attention to the Spirit when you pray. Instead, what you might end up doing is you might just start talking and then have that lead you to one of two results. You might either pray mindlessly, or you might pray wanting too much control over your prayer time. Many of us are guilty of praying mindlessly, just kind of saying the words and phrases that you learn to pray, whether as a child or from observing other Christians over the years. The best example I can think of this is how we might pray before a meal. Some of us grow up learning like a song to sing. You just sing that every time. You just kind of do it mindlessly. Or others of us will pray something like, "Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Bless the hands that made it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." In the first service, I jokingly asked people to raise hands. Like, who prays like this? Someone actually, you know, they're honest. They raise their hand, right? A lot of us pray like this. We just kind of go through the motions. There is not a lot of intentionality in what we say when we pray. We just kind of say it, we eat, then we go on. We pray mindlessly. But then other times, we might do what we think is the opposite of it, but actually isn't. You know, we might pray intentionally, but we might do so with too much control or wanting too much control. We bring our thoughts, our concerns, our ideas, our petitions to God, all of which is great. God wants to hear those things. He wants for us to bring them to him. But we might do so while stubbornly holding on to what we think is important, how we think this time of prayer should go. Whether you pray mindlessly or with too much control, both are a failure to pray in the Spirit, because in the end, you're not relying on the Spirit. You're not being moved or prompted by him. You're either just going through the motions or steering your own course in prayer. You're just talking, but not listening. You're not paying attention to how the Spirit may be leading you, what he might be putting on your heart. Now, to be clear, it's not wrong to do things like pray pre-written prayers or repeat certain phrases when you pray. I find repeating phrases actually is helpful for me. It helps me to focus, helps me to be less distracted. There may be a certain phrase that actually the Holy Spirit has put on my heart and is calling me to just meditate on and chew on it as I repeat it over and over again. This is also why some churches are in the tradition of using liturgies as part of worship. Praying specific lines or even passages of Scripture can be really helpful. Then also, of course, it's good to be proactive. As I mentioned earlier, we're to pray without ceasing. So part of that means we're coming to God, bringing all the different things that are on our minds and our hearts to him. But at the end of the day, as we do those things, we're meant to pray by the prompting and leading of the Spirit. We need to be listening, listening for how the Spirit is leading us to pray, listening for his response to our prayers, and based on what he's saying, being ready to change course in our prayers. Because otherwise, well, we might just be spinning our wheels, not getting anywhere. As I say this, the passage that comes to my mind is Jesus' prayer on the Mount of Olives in the moments before his arrest. It says in Luke 22 that Jesus knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." This was Jesus' way of saying, "God, please let this suffering pass. Take it away from me." It's a very raw prayer. It reveals his desire to not have to endure that immense suffering that he knew was coming. But I think many of us know how Jesus ends this prayer. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Again, Jesus expresses his heart. And given the circumstances, you can understand where he's coming from, right? You can understand and imagine the anguish, the deep emotion he must have felt in that moment. So he was bringing those things to God, praying his emotions to God. And then there's sort of this pivot. By the end of his prayer, he didn't only pray his emotions and his desires. He prayed as the Spirit led him. "Not my will, but yours be done." And this is what it means to be led by the Spirit in prayer. This is how we ought to pray. Knowing that, as Paul says in Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The Holy Spirit is our helper and our advocate. That's what Jesus says in John 14. And among the many ways that the Spirit helps us, he helps us in our prayers. We can rely on him to lead us when we pray. By the way, this is a little bit of a tangent, but I think it's a good time to quickly point out that praying in this way, praying in the Spirit, doesn't necessarily mean praying in tongues. Some people will look at a passage like Romans 8, think about this idea of praying in the Spirit, and they'll believe that this automatically means, okay, this means praying in tongues. At Symphony, we firmly believe that all of the scriptural, all the spiritual gifts that are listed and described in Scripture, including tongues, are still present and active today. And we encourage pursuing the gifts. That's actually, Paul says that in Scripture, to seek the gifts, to pursue it. And so we encourage that. But also, at least in this case here, praying in the Spirit doesn't automatically equate to praying in tongues. It can mean that. When you rely on the Spirit, he may prompt you, he may lead you to pray in heavenly tongues. But he may just as well prompt you to pray in English or whatever your language of choice may be. In the end, it's about submitting to the Holy Spirit. That's what's most important. And I know that. I can say that with confidence because not everybody has the gift of tongues. Not everybody will be given it. And yet we're all called to pray in the Spirit. And so we can pray in the Spirit by submitting to him and praying as he leads. All right, so that's a quick tangent, but I thought it was important to bring that up. Again, when we rely on the Spirit, we can pray anywhere at any time. We pray in a way where we're submitted to the Holy Spirit. Finally, when we pray in deep reliance on the Spirit, we will pray with passion. We will pray with passion. Some Christians, maybe including some of us here, get a little uneasy when they hear something like this. They get uncomfortable, a little antsy about this idea of praying or worshiping with passion or emotion. They're wary of getting carried away or even lost in those emotions. They get anxious about the possibility of people or maybe they themselves losing sight of God and just following what they feel is right. And because of that, many Christians will stick with what they think is the safe place, or they might not say it, but what they think is the right place to be. This place of engaging the mind, sticking with what they might consider to be the clear, knowable words of the scriptures rather than possibly venture off into wrong ideas and applications rooted in emotions and passions. Hopefully I've already been clear that we definitely need to be grounded in the Word of God. And also, we need to allow the Spirit to lead us as we pray. Not just our minds, but lead all of who we are, which includes our hearts. You see, when we pray with a reliance on the Spirit, we're gonna be filled with passion. It's not just random emotions that we're suddenly filled with. Actually, a lot of it is rooted in the truth of the Word. When we know the truth of Scriptures, the reality that this God, who again is high and above and mighty, loves us, knows us, calls us his own, I mean, then you're naturally gonna be filled with emotion. You're gonna be filled with excitement. You're gonna wanna do how he called us to live and do. And so much of this is rooted in the Word, and the Spirit uses that to stir and move in our hearts. When we pray in the Spirit, we're moved and filled with the passions of God, and our prayers will naturally reflect that. Now, this doesn't mean that every time we pray, we need to like be jumping up and down and yelling and shouting and things like that. Back in college, I went to a church where that kind of thing did happen, not like every single week, but there was a lot more emotion, excitement, and passion behind the prayers. And I'm not saying it has to be like that every time you pray. At the same time, part of the reason why we here at Symphony do encourage when we gather together, why we encourage praying out loud is because, well, sometimes what we do with our bodies helps us to get to that place in our hearts. You see, whether we're praying out loud or praying to ourselves, we're still meant to have a passion, that our prayers are meant to be vibrant, have vigor. Praying out loud isn't necessarily the right way to do things, but it can help us. It can lead us into that place as the Spirit moves in us to pray with that zeal that we're called to pray with. You know, I think about in Acts 4, it says that the believers gathered together to pray. And their prayer starts like this. It says, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." You know, that line wasn't a reference to something in the Old Testament or anything like that, but it was still very much scripture-based, right? It was a clear scriptural understanding of who God is. He's sovereign, made the heaven and the earth. And then actually in the very next verse, the early believers, they pray and actually cite Psalm 2. So their prayer, very much rooted in the Word. And also, in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." You know, maybe the literal building they were in shook. There's no way to know that for sure. But the main point isn't that. The main point is this. As they prayed, the place was filled with so much passion and fervor. It's filled with so much power that this place was alive and rocking. I think that's a natural result of praying in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, our hearts will burn because we'll get a sense of God's own heart. We're not just praying and saying things and thinking things by our own understandings. We're being filled with God's own heart. His heart that overflows with emotions like joy and compassion and love. And because of that, we'll become excited. Again, not just kind of out of nowhere, not just because of our own emotions being stimulated, we'll become excited about the things that God delights in, the things that God longs for, the things that God gets excited about. And our hearts, and then at the same time, will also break for the things that break his. We'll weep, seeing the brokenness and knowing God's heart for those who are broken. When we pray in the Spirit, what we know with our minds, we'll actually feel in our hearts and be moved as we pray. And as all that is happening, as we understand God's heart, as we feel God's heart, respond accordingly, well, we'll become more and more like him. And in a lot of ways, that's what prayer is about. At the start, I talked about how praying in spirit and truth is a means of us going deeper with God. And that is true, but it's not just that. It's not just so we can be in relationship with him. It's so that we can know him more. We can become more like him. And from there, glorify him by living and doing as he called us to live and do. To quote Tim Keller one last time, conversation with God leads to an encounter with God. Through prayer, we sense his presence and receive his joy, his love, his peace, and confidence. And thereby, we are changed in attitude, behavior, and character. Another way to understand, especially that last part, is that when we pray in spirit and truth, we see transformation. It starts with the transformation of the self, where, like it says here, we take on God's attitude, God's behavior, God's character. We take on the things that he cares about and pursues. So we become transformed, becoming more like him in this process. And then that has this trickle-down effect of contributing and leading to the transformation of the world around us for the sake of the kingdom of God. Whereas we become like him, we live like he would call us to live, as Jesus lived, as he lived on this earth. We serve and minister to the world around us, and we contribute to that transformation, bringing God's kingdom into areas of brokenness and darkness for the sake of his name. And so knowing all this, Symphony Church, let's be a people who pray in spirit and truth. Amen. We don't want to be a church that prays these sterile prayers, just going through the motions, checking off a box. If so, I don't know if I can go as far as to say we're wasting our time. There may be still something that God can do, but man, we're missing out. We're missing out on something so much more, not just for ourselves, but for everybody around us. So let's pray in spirit and truth. Let's invest, immerse ourselves into the word, pray based on it, and pray also in reliance on the Holy Spirit, and through that experience more of God, be changed by him, and be part of changing the world around us. Amen? Let's pray together right now.